Welcome to Calvary Chapel Southside. You know what? We're going to get right into this. We're going to start with Ephesians chapter 4. Let's go there. You know, I got a little praise report here on the way in, on her way in. Kate shared with me that she used what she learned last week in Acts chapter 5, that we have a proof text of the Holy Spirit being God, and she used it on a guy at work. And she said it came in handy, and he was a Jehovah's Witness, and he doesn't believe in the Holy Spirit. And she said, because it was the very next day. Isn't that amazing? See, if you're listening, you never know what'll happen. Maybe you're hearing something today for tomorrow or for the rest of your life. Who knows? But Ephesians chapter 4, where the Apostle Paul exhorts the Ephesians to walk worthy of their vocation in peace and unity. Great book. I encourage you to read it. But he shows that God's distributed a variety of gifts, and he's instituted a variety of offices in his church as well. So if you'd look at verse 11, we'll read verses 11 and 12. It says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have gifted people with different callings, different gifts, gifts of the Holy Spirit to enable and to empower your church to do your will here on earth. Lord, you want to work through us. You don't want to work us, you want to work through us. Lord, you want to enable us. You want us to be included in your plan. What a marvelous privilege that is to be included in your plan. It includes all of us. So, Lord, we pray that you would pour out the gifts of the Spirit, that you would enable us to use whatever gift it is that we have. And Father, I pray, again, that you bless us this morning with your word. You show us things, Lord, that maybe we didn't know. You remind us of those things that we've forgotten. You just minister to our spirit. We love you, and we thank you for what you're doing. Bless each person here today, Lord, please. And out there that's listening or watching, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This is really, really, really important, as you know. I mean, here the Apostle Paul, he defines the pattern, really, for the life of the church, that God has gifted different leaders and such, that, you know, for the church, to the church, gifted leaders, he's given them to the church, not for the purpose of doing the work of the ministry. And you're like, what? What it is, it's for the purpose of equipping the people so that they can do the work of the ministry. How about that? Yeah. Wait, what? Yeah, it is. It's for the purpose of equipping the people so that they can do the work of the ministry. See, we're all in the ministry. You know, and you know that, look at, I often ask my wife or different people around the congregation, do you think I'm pressuring you guys to share the word too much or anything like that? Or, you know, to get out there and evangelize? And no, because the Bible tells us that over and over, but listen, don't feel pressured. If you feel pressured, then don't do it, okay? You ask the Holy Spirit, you ask for an opportunity, you ask for those open doors, and don't try to chalk them up like 15 times I shared this week with somebody. You know, not, it's not like that at all. It's more like let the Holy Spirit lead you. Ask for opportunities, they'll come up. And if you feel like you got to force it or you're real scared, maybe that's not the Spirit, right? But there will come times, if you pray for it, where the Lord will open a door. You're talking to somebody who's just absolutely bummed. And you're standing there like, what are you going to do? Great time to tell them about Jesus. You don't have to be bummed. You know, you can know you're going to heaven. It'll change their face. Here, again, he's equipped people to share, you know, and we're all to share. We're all to use whatever gifts he's given us. He wants to work through the church. That's how he works. So Jesus himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers to equip his people for the works of service so that the body of Christ might be built up. It's a marvelous plan. It's worked really well so far, hasn't it? Now, you know, there are different factors of the church that maybe don't move on it, act on it, or they're distorting it, or they're not, you know, they're a little bit lazy or whatever it might be, but by and large, it's worked pretty well. Everybody who's going to get saved will get saved. Praise the Lord, you guys did. So this is a different approach from what we often see in many churches today, but it was the pattern of the start of the church. This is how it started. Maybe opposed to your thinking, we're doing all the work, me and Warren and the staff and the guys and the elders, and we're to equip you guys so that you guys can minister. Like Kate this week, you know? She took what she learned and she went out and she talked to another guy about the Lord and trying to prove that, yes, the Holy Spirit is God, for sure. Anyway, we left off in Acts chapter 5. We are going through Acts, as you know. If you remember, after the hypocrisy of Ananias and Sapphira, we got into that pretty good. We all discovered that we're hypocrites in some area or another. The world tells us, hey, you guys are nothing but hypocrites. The church is full of hypocrites. And I'm like, yeah, yeah. Come join us. What's one more? So we are. It's true. But anyway, so after the hypocrisy of Ananias and his wife Sapphira, we saw their awful death as an example to the church. God set a precedent right early, just like he did going into the promised land, right early. Boy, it was so, you know, intense though, Jim. He had to kill a couple people and he made an example. It was a precedent. He's serious about his church. He didn't want to start off on the wrong foot, and he does want people to know that he is a God of judgment, but he's a God of love. And Ananias and Sapphira, they might be in heaven. We don't know. So anyways, we know that fear came about and extended even beyond those that were present. People were hearing about it. I could imagine, like I said last week, people are going, did you hear about that church? I don't know if I'm going to that church. But it had everything going on. It was right. So all that were present and then those who even weren't began to hear about divine judgment. Many were beginning to get saved, though. And the apostles were doing signs and wonders. They were healing. They were taking what they'd learned from Jesus and they were applying it. They were healing people. People were getting healed. Jesus was doing it. And the guys are doing it correctly because they were giving all the glory to the Lord. All of it. Don't ever touch the glory for anything God's doing. So if he's working through you, make sure everybody knows it's him. Right? Okay, good. So they're doing many miracles while the church of God grows. And we left off at verse 16. So let's pick it up with verse 17 right here. Then the high priest rose up, and all they that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation. So the Sadducees, they were seriously opposed to anything spiritual. They don't believe in the resurrection. They don't believe in angels. They don't have anything to do with the supernatural, which really blows my mind. But anyways, after observing all the healings and the things, of course, they're filled with indignation. Who do these guys think they are anyway? And they laid their hands, the Sadducees, on the apostles and put them in the common prison. Now, even though the Sadducees, they're basically a minority, they're a small group. Does this sound familiar? They're a minority, and they're the ones who hold the purse strings and the political power. How does that always work like that, anyways? Some things never change. Verse 19, but the angel. Now, I have to stop here. The angel of the Lord. We've learned about the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament. It's always Jesus. Here, this is Greek. We read of the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament in the Hebrew language. We read of the angel of the Lord here in the Greek. In the Greek, there's no definite article. So there is no the. It's but an angel, not the angel. It would be an angel to translate it into English. So it wouldn't be the angel. It'd be an angel, and it isn't Jesus. So an angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, go stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. Now there's a commission. These guys are told, I love that phrase, by the way, all the words of this life. Isn't that just, it's not just talking about future life. It's not just talking about the afterlife. It's not even talking about eternal life because Jesus said, I have come that you might have life now and life more abundantly. Since you've known Christ, have you not understood what that means? Life more abundantly? Now you have a hope that blows everybody off the map. Now you have a God to go to. You know the Creator. You know who made you. He loves you more than anybody, and He still loves you. He knows you better than anybody, and He still loves you. I have come that you might have life now and have it more abundantly. So go speak about all of that. Life is what this angel's saying. Life is what the Bible's all about. And I don't understand anybody. First of all, I don't understand the people who don't have anything to do with the Bible, of course. But what really gets me, too, is those, I don't understand those who say the Bible's great. It's a good place to start. Or they say the Word of God is in it. No, it is the Word of God. They say the Word of God is in here, you know, and they decide which bits and pieces are God's Word. I don't get that either. But lately, I've encountered people who say, this is a good place to start, but we have things we can add to it. And I'm like, do you know the warnings against that? Well, we can add to it. You know, there's stuff we can add. We have some innovative techniques we can add to it. We have some... I'm blown away by what people will try to explain away, or the Bible away, or Jesus away, or the Holy Spirit, how they'll do it. They'll say things like, we have some educational tools and some resources that were unavailable to the people back then. Oh, really? To help heal people psychologically and emotionally. Things like that. And I say, what? Do you understand anything at all about the Holy Spirit? Do you understand anything about being born again? Do you understand Jesus setting you free? Do you understand? Well, Peter would later write that God has given us everything that pertains to life and godliness. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. It's all in here. It's all in here. It doesn't need to be added to, and it doesn't need to be taken away from. There's nothing in here that you would take it out. And you don't need to add any more. It's all here. Again, this book is alive. We've learned that so many times. It's all in here. So the angel spoke, verse 21, and when they heard that, they entered into the temple early in the morning and taught. Nothing's going to stop these guys. Nothing. I love this. I was just talking to Joe about this morning. I say this is nice because they entered into the temple early in the morning. It doesn't say they went into the temple the first chance they had, or they planned to go next week. Or whatever, you know what? They waited till noon. No, right after being released from prison the night before, the apostles headed straight back to the temple early the next morning. First thing, I bet it was the sun was just coming up. They're so excited to get back there. And they know that, again, the same trouble is in front of them for sharing what they're about to share. But the angel said, get going. And these guys are ready to go. They can't not go. They get up early in the morning and I find, we just talked about this Wednesday night, the largest nation in the whole world is procrastination. It is. We just talked about that Wednesday night, no doubt about it. Our tendency is to say, thank you, Lord, you freed me from prison, you freed me from eternal damnation, from a meaningless existence, let's say, from emotional depression. You opened the door for me, Lord. You've done so much for me. And I'm going to share your gospel with others pretty soon, you know, sometime coming up, you know, when I get around to it, or tomorrow night, later. I know you told me to go share the word with everybody. I'll get right to it, Lord, pretty soon. And I find, you know what? That's not a guy who's like looking, just, okay, listen. If you're praying every day, you're praying to Jesus, and you're reading the word, and you're really loving the Lord, and you got this two-way relationship going on, isn't He number one in your mind? I mean, so you go out there in the world, isn't He like right there on the edge of your brain? Or the edge of your tongue? You know what I'm saying? And you know that He's the path, that He's the only way you're going to be set free. Don't you want to tell somebody about Him? Not like you're going to force it down their throat. You're not going to slam the lamb or shove the dove or whatever they say. But you're... It's going to be right there on the tip of your tongue, and it's your last thought, right? I mean, can I tell you about Jesus? You know, I find that I'm looking at everybody now thinking, hey, you know, Jesus is coming. Did you know that? You know, I don't care what they say or think, because I know this is what they really need. But anyway, I'm getting off again, but Procrastination is the point. We just talked about that with Pharaoh on Wednesday night. Pharaoh. We got into how he procrastinated. There's the plague of frogs. They're everywhere. They're in their ovens. They're in their beds. They're in their closets. They're in their clothes. You can't move without stepping on a frog. And Moses says, okay, we're going to stop this plague. I talked to the Lord. When do you want it to end? And Pharaoh goes, tomorrow. Now think about that. This is just plain old pride. Tomorrow. This is disgusting, you guys. This is horrible. Tomorrow. And I thought, this is kind of the Christian, isn't it? The procrastination. It's a real problem in spiritual life and spiritual discipline. And when the Lord speaks to our hearts, whether it's in Bible study or whether it's in devotion, if he shows you something, get right on it. He's not saying, whenever you get around to this, Jim, I'd like you to quit being a big jerk, you know? Okay, Lord, maybe next week. No, when he speaks to our hearts, maybe it's through the radio, maybe it's through a brother or sister, and you know it was for you. You know it came from the Lord. You know it. I would say get right, learn to respond immediately, seriously. Because what was it with Pharaoh? The longer he waited, the more his heart got hard. I don't want a hard heart in any area. Don't let your hearts get hardened. Respond immediately. You know, I read of a wealthy inventor who said, without exception, after I've invented a new invention, about 10 to 15 guys come up to me and say, I thought of that 10 years ago. And he's like, well, good, I did it. You didn't do it. I did it. Big deal. You thought of it 15 years ago. I thought of it a long time ago. So the difference between their poverty and his wealth was that he did it. They just thought about it. So the same thing is true spiritually when you think about it. There are those who think, you know, I really should share my faith, or I really should intercede. I really should pray. I really should get involved. And listen. I'm not saying, please sign up for stuff to do here. There's plenty out there. I mean, if you want to, you know, we could find something. But I'm just saying, there's plenty to do out there. Sit with the Lord. Lord, what do you want me to do? He'll show you. Lord, I want to represent you. I want to share you. I want to be your ambassador. I just want to complete this mission you have for me here on earth. What do you want me to do? And if you're serious, I totally believe he's going to answer that. He'll show you something. The ones who are used by the Lord are those who hear and do. You hear him talk, and then you do it. You don't put it off. Those are the people that he uses. They respond right away. And he knows that. He knows who will. But he's going to give everybody a chance. And some people are just like, nah, tomorrow. And other people are like, yes, sir, Lord, you know, I'm on it. Whatever it might be. If he talks to you about a sin that's besetting you or something that needs to go, an addiction, whatever it might be, just get on it. It's the best thing you can do. Just get right on it. But look at this. But the high priest came, and they that were with him, and called the council together, and all the senate of the children of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came and found them not in the prison, they returned and told, saying, the prison truly found we shut with all safety, and the keepers standing without before the doors. But when we had opened, we found no man within. Now when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priest heard these things, they doubted of them whereunto this would grow. Or in other words, where it all would end. They've seen things come and go. You've seen things come and go, right? I remember when I first got saved, it was a long time ago, I remember my mother saying, hey, here's another thing he's into. Another thing he's going to try, that'll go away too. Guess what? Everything else went away. This didn't go away. Jesus doesn't go away once you ask him into your life, once you give him your life. But these guys are really upset. What's next? They're wondering, where's this thing going to go? When's it going to stop? Good question. It's not. But then came one and told them, saying, behold, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. And when imagine how mad they are, right? Then went the captain with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people lest they should be stoned, should have been stoned. They're not going to harm these guys because the people, there's enough people that could actually stone the leaders. You know, the people really hold the power if there's more of them than the leaders, and the people voice their opinion and rise up. I'm not trying to start an insurrection. But but you understand where I'm going with this, right? We don't have to be sheeple. We need to be the Lord's sheep. But anyway, so then went the captain with the officers, brought them out, no violence. They feared being stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, didn't we straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? The name of Jesus, of course. And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine. They filled Jerusalem with their doctrine. What a wonderful indictment. Great going, guys. You know, I'd be like, oh, yeah, you know. Oh, it's a crime. They're telling people about Jesus. So the first time in my life that I was threatened in ministry was when a guy sent me an email. He sent an email. We were in Canada planting that church, and he sends me an email, and he says, I'm coming to your church, and I'm going to get rid of you. I'm going to get you. You know, and I'm like, really? What did I do to you? I guess what it was, you know, he's coming up there, and I don't think the word was taught in that area by Canadians like a Calvary Chapel pastor would, or someone, you know, I just love Jesus, and I'm just teaching the word, and I don't think it was taught that way, and he was like, I'm going to send you back to America. Go back to America. I'm coming to your church. He never showed up. And the Lord took the fear or anything that I had away, because I never remember thinking about it. Once Sunday came around, I was just look around and look at some new faces and think, could be one of those guys, listen to the word. And then, you know, if you want to come up here afterward, but nobody ever did. But anyway, I think I really ticked him off. And I think it was like this. Teaching our doctrine will do that. Teaching this doctrine, teaching about Jesus, is going to make people mad. Why? Because they get convicted. You know, you throw that stone into a pack of dogs, the one that yelps is the one that got hit. So I think really it's conviction. You know, teaching our doctrine will do that. They did this. They taught the doctrine. So now they're further accused. Look at this. The high priest says, and you guys intend to bring this man's blood upon us. We're talking about Jesus. And in this strange way, it's like, you only wish, if you only knew what you were saying. Yeah, they would. They'd love to have Jesus' blood come upon these people in the way he's come upon us. Matthew 27:25. Yet here they are complaining because they're being made to feel guilty and responsible for Jesus' death. So it's conviction. Conviction can do a number on you, can't it? You should be being convicted every day. You should be going before the Lord. Lord, convict me of whatever it is that's in my life. Watch what happens. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. And I just say, amen. Obey God rather than men. Listen to this. Peter declares we must obey God. Even though you have legislative and political authority, the fact remains there's a higher authority than you guys, and it's God. You guys are supposed to represent him, and you're not. It's sad, isn't it? He's told us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, and we have no other recourse than to obey, is really what Peter's trying to say. God has set men in positions of authority in order to maintain peace, of course. Romans 13, he's given us leaders. We're to submit to them and everything. That's why we need to pray for these guys. But as long as they are not telling us to go against God's word, they can't. If the authorities that the Lord's ordained act contrary to him, defying him, then we must submit to God rather than obey men. We must. And what if I end up in jail, Jim? Who would you rather throw yourself in the hands of, men or God? Look, God, I'm going to throw myself into your hands, and if they put me in jail, they put me in jail. And I figure there's somebody there who needs to hear the gospel maybe. That's what Paul did. So anyway, you know, think about this. They're not to defy God. And our leaders have centuries and centuries and centuries. And so if there comes a time when those in authority say, we won't allow witnessing on the streets or in public places because it violates separation of church and state. Do you know somebody made that phrase up? It doesn't appear in any legal documents we have in this country. You know that? It doesn't. Somebody made that up, and it's just like, We're going to make this law. Well, it's against the Constitution. Well, we're going to make it anyway. And if you give in to it, then you're buying what they're saying. You understand what I'm saying? We're going to hear things coming up. This is the law now. No, it isn't. It's illegal and it's wrong. They're going to say, well, we made it, but it's wrong. And if we don't stand up and say no, then, well, don't submit to this kind of law, anything that goes against God. We answer to a higher authority who has command. He's commanded us to share the word wherever we go. So Matthew 28:19, the Great Commission. Why not? Civil disobedience isn't uncommon in the scriptures either. We just saw this in Exodus. We just saw civil disobedience where Pharaoh told the midwives, kill all these Hebrew boys as they're born. And they didn't. They allowed them. They went against it. They hid the male children. They were to destroy them. They refused, and God honored them. The midwives. Now, usually a midwife was a barren woman who became a midwife. And it says God gave them families. He gave them homes, the midwives, because they went against the law of the land and they stood with God. We just saw that on Wednesday night. How about Rahab, the harlot? Rahab hid the spies who were sent into the promised land to scope it out and everything. And she, she withstood the questioning of the civil authorities. Some people are like, well, she lied. You know what? She stuck with God. She saved some lives. It goes on to say that God blessed her and put her in the line of the Messiah in Joshua chapter 2, Matthew chapter 1. She's in the line of the Messiah. Interesting. Against the king's command, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, they didn't bow their knees to the image of Nebuchadnezzar. Remember those guys? And what happened there? God blessed them, and he stood inside that fiery furnace with those guys. Those guys didn't want to come out because Jesus was in there. I like that. They came out. They didn't even smell like fire. The guys around the furnace burned up. Those guys were in the fire with Jesus. I love that. Daniel chapter 3. Daniel refused, too, to cease from praying 3 times a day. It was their law. You can't pray anymore, 3 times a day he prayed, even though doing that was a direct violation of the law, their law. But God honored him and saved him in the lion's den, Daniel chapter 6. Didn't touch him. I'm just saying, if you have to disobey a civil authority, we're going to see how we apply this. Okay? Don't just get an attitude and I'm not going to do what you say. Make sure you do it biblically, because there's a way to do it biblically. So anyway, God saved Daniel. But regarding biblical civil disobedience, there are 2 important fundamental requirements to keep in mind if you're going to do this. Number 1, civil disobedience must be carried out with scriptural authority. Civil disobedience must be carried out with scriptural authority. So we saw an angel of the Lord said to the apostles, go speak in the temple, back in verse 20. Plus, Jesus had already commissioned these guys. He told them to go into all the world and preach the gospel, Matthew 28:19. So the disciples weren't following an unclear feeling. They're following the word of God. See, you can't just say, God told me to go 85 miles an hour in a 35-mile zone. I know that. Not that I've ever done that, but... Or you can't say, I'm not going to obey my parents because I just don't feel what they're saying is right. If you're going to disobey your parents or oppose the leading of your husband or contradict the laws of the land, it must be done according to the authority of Scripture. Secondly, civil disobedience must be carried out with humility. Peter and the apostles here, they willingly take their lumps. They do. And in every case throughout Scripture, those who said, we can't do this, because we have a higher authority, they did it facing hostility, didn't they? So they did it without hostility. They do it without, they don't get physical. They don't get mean or bitter or cause violence. And here it says, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things, and so it is also the Holy Ghost whom God hath given to them that obey him. So Peter declares here, you allowed Jesus to be crucified and hung on a tree, but God has exalted him, and we're not backing down from this message. We're not backing down from that message. So when they had heard that, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them. Then stood there up one in the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, had in reputation among all the people, and commanded to put the apostles forth a little space. Now this guy was brilliant. This guy, due to the knowledge of the law, and because he walked with great integrity in his attempt to keep the law, he was called, his title was called, the beauty of the law. That's what they called this guy, because he just had it all together. He's like this big Pharisee, very respected guy, very influential teacher, one of the most in Jewish history. Matter of fact, he's Paul's teacher. He was Paul's rabbi. He taught Paul all that he knew. So Jewish historians say that Gamaliel's only criticism of Paul was that I can't get this guy enough stuff to read. No kidding. Sounds like my daughter. I can't get him enough to read. And that's pretty cool, but it's not surprising because Greek experts tell us that Paul's Greek vocabulary was perfect. Of course, he could speak Italian, he could speak Greek, he could speak Hebrew. He was a genius. He was one of the maybe five smartest men on earth, but his teacher Gamaliel had to be a pretty sharp guy too. So it's not surprising that his sentence structure was some of the most sophisticated Greek you're ever going to find, and he's the guy who writes two-thirds of the New Testament in Greek. Anyways, Paul was brilliant, so was Gamaliel. And Gamaliel said unto them, "You men of Israel, take heed to yourselves that you intend to do as touching these men. For before these days rose up Theudas, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves, who was slain, and all as many as obeyed him were scattered and brought to naught. After this rose up Judas of Galilee." Now this is not Judas Iscariot, another guy. It's a common name. "Judas of Galilee, in the days of the taxing, and drew away much people after him. He also perished, and all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed. And now I say unto you," this is wise, "refrain from these men and let them alone. For if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught," nothing. "But if it be of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest haply you be found even to fight against God." If it's a movement of God, you can't stop it. If it's a movement of men, hey, let it die out. So wisely, Gamaliel says, if what these guys are doing is through human energy, it'll come to nothing. But if what they're doing is of God, you'll be fighting against God, and you ain't going to win, guys. You don't have a prayer, so step off. Leave them alone. "Remember what happened to Theudas," he says. Now, Gamaliel tells the men gathered around him that these guys were slaughtered and the movement died too. "And what about Judas of Galilee? He launched an insurrection and his followers are all gone. Same thing. They died in the process. Theudas came around claiming to possess this deep spirituality. He claimed to be a Messiah who'd lead Israel into spiritual illumination. And Judas of Galilee, he launched a political reformation based on less taxation." Who doesn't want to follow the guy who's going to promise you less taxes, right? "Well, he claimed to be a Messiah who'd free Israel from Roman bondage." Both were fakes. So it's easy for us to spot a false Messiah, a false teacher, or false leader. Because he'll do the same two things that these guys, that Gamaliel talks about, that they did. They'll do the same things, Theudas and Judas. Hey, that rhymes. But like Theudas, he'll boast himself to be somebody, claiming to have supernatural or special powers. And like Judas, he'll draw away many people after him saying, "Follow me, I'll set you free." And people get suckered by this stuff all the time. And again, what do? You go to the scriptures. Is what they're saying, does it line up with the scriptures? That's all they really had to do. That's what we have to do. Does it line up with scripture? Look at this. Verse 40, "And to him they agreed. And when they had called the apostles and beaten them," whoa, "they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and they let him go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were," listen to this, you guys, okay? "They'd just been beaten. They departed, from the presence of that council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. If you'd just been beaten up for the cause of Jesus, would you go off thanking the Lord that you were worthy to get punched out for him? I mean, I just love their attitude. Nothing's going to stop these guys. And daily in the temple and in every house, they cease not to preach and teach Jesus. Teach and preach. They're not going to be stopped. They get right back out there again. You know, Churchill wants to find a fanatic as somebody who can't change his mind and won't change the subject. So that's what the apostles do, the disciples do. They won't change their minds and they don't change the subject. You know, and that's what I get accused of from my dad all the time. You won't change your mind, you won't change this. It's all you want to talk about is Jesus. And I'm like, yeah, so what's wrong with that, right? Well, but anyways, they won't change their minds and they don't change the subject. And knowing Jesus is Lord, they kept talking about him wherever they went. Now let's look at chapter 6. And in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied. Now you got to notice the math involved with this, okay? The mathematics, if you think about it, the book of Acts. Chapter 2, the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved, right? Acts 2:47. Here in chapter 6, the number of the disciples is multiplied. But between the addition to the church and the multiplication of the church, there was subtraction from the church, obviously, when the Lord, you know, he removed Ananias and Sapphira in chapter 5. And I think, you know, sometimes that happens to us as well. People look around and say, hey, whatever happened to, and a lot of the time, I don't know. Things will happen like that to us too. And that is, things are moving along, we're growing, we're being added to, and suddenly we're hit with a painful period maybe of subtraction. You know, COVID hit and a lot of people just started disappeared and we've never seen them come back. Things happen. I don't know. I remember being at Finger Lakes. It was like a revolving door. Yeah, you had your people who stuck around for, you know, much of the time. But man, and we talk among pastors, head pastors, you know, and so-and-so's coming your way again. You know, they're hopping churches, you know, the church frogs, right? It happens. They're out there, and I'm telling you, they get mad at one church, they go to the other church. They get mad at that church, they go back, you know, and things happen. God adds, God multiplies, God will subtract. And sometimes amongst pastors, we call it blessed subtraction. That has happened as well. It happens. So it may be a blessed subtraction. But like in Acts, the Lord often subtracts right before he multiplies. I find this interesting. I think the Lord is going to multiply the church coming up here. Because a lot of things are happening and a lot more are happening. And if you're one of those ones, it's not happening fast enough and it's not of God, don't give me any of that. You don't know what's going on. There's a lot going on. But anyways, it is of God. But anyway, here, he subtracts and he multiplies. This says there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. What we're going to see now is, you know, in every good act of God even, there are people that, like, find their differences. You ever notice that? Color, nationality, or whatever it might be, something. They find something. So three potential problems start appearing in the church at this point. And Satan's, he's always hovering around, you know. Number one, surfacing of discrimination. Then the temptation of professionalism. And then there's the challenge of prioritization. And I'll explain it. The surfacing of discrimination. See, during the days of Alexander the Great, the Greek culture, they, you know, the style and the dress of philosophy, the philosophy of life spread all over the place. It's very prominent. It spread all over the known then world. And as a result, many of the Jews known as Grecians or Hellenists, they adopted Grecian ways. Other Jews referred to as the Hebrews remained true to the old ways and the old traditions of Judaism. But the Hebrew believers looked down on those Grecian believers. See, Jews were coming from all over the place to Israel, and some of the Jews were treating them like, well, you're outsiders. You weren't born here in Israel. But wait a minute, they're Jews. Why are you doing this to them? I hope we never, ever discriminate another Christian for any reason unless, and don't even discriminate them when they disagree with God's word. You know, accept them and teach them the truth. But anyway, so this is happening. This begins to happen. the Hebrew believers looked down on the Grecian believers as compromising. But they looked down on them as like second-class Jews. So the Grecians claimed that here that their widows were being neglected in this daily serving of food. So discrimination sets in, and consequently there was a potential division in this baby church based on supposedly who's more spiritual. A problem that can surface wherever church grow. And can you believe it? He actually wore a business suit, we might say. Can you believe it? They're wearing this. Or can you believe it? They're like, he let him in. Do you know what that guy, I had this once. Do you know what that guy used to be like? I heard. I don't care what he used to be like. He's here today. We're going to go on what he used to be like. He used to be the guy who wouldn't even walk in here. You know what I mean? He used to be that kind of guy. But anyways, there's just so many things. Who let that guy in? Hey, those bikers can't come in here dressed like that. You know what? I had this whole place full of bikers once. Bikers. More than you guys. And they all came in for a funeral of a guy, and I just thought, I got him. They're going to preach the gospel to him, you know? Man, some of them were turning red. You could see their knuckles going white and everything, you know? You could smell cigarette in the air and all that. Anyway, nothing against bikers. There's discrimination that takes place in all kinds of subtle ways, and the early church is no exception. And here in Acts 6, as this church is multiplying, storm clouds are forming that could have blown the whole thing apart. So discrimination is one of them. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples and said unto them, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. So next you have the temptation of professionalism. So often people have said to me, what are you going to do about this situation, Jim? You're the pastor. What are you going to do, pastor? Murmur, you know. And sometimes I'll say, what are you going to do about it? The Lord put it on your mind. It doesn't seem to be bothering me. Maybe it's your problem. The Lord gave you the idea. Maybe you're supposed to do something about it, right? Pastor Jack used to come here, used to say, I watch for those guys. The guys come in and go, hey, Jack, you need to replace a light bulb. He goes, I watch for the guy who comes in, takes a ladder, gets a light bulb, and does it on his own and never says a word. He goes, that guy I can use. Sometimes people will say, what are you doing? And the issue maybe is you shouldn't be looking to others. If you're aware of the problem, it could be that you've been called to be a part of the solution. Think about it, okay? The reason you feel the burden, the reason you're aware of the situation is because God's calling you. He put it on your heart. Think about that before you run to somebody else. Maybe the Lord wants me to handle this on my own. I saw it. He put it on my heart. I could take care of this. I don't have to bother somebody else with this. And I'm not saying just us. I'm just saying in general. So verse 3, wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you. This is what they do. Look ye out among you, seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude. Now, you know, guys who are teaching the word in small churches and things like that, there's a lot to do. You know, Warren and I are still floored about a guy who just kept telling us, we don't do anything. And I thought, if he would only come in here and watch us for a week, we could put them to work. Look, they raise up seven guys here, and I like this. So our third thing is the challenge of prioritization. And we have to prioritize, of course. But the apostle said the widows have needs, the Hebrews and the Hellenists, the traditionists, the Grecians alike, they all have needs. The Gentiles even, you know. But our calling isn't distributing food. Our calling is the distribution of the word. And they were right. So choose people whom you know to be good men, godly men, gifted men, and let them take care of this matter. And you know what? We've got those guys right here. We've got guys like that. The Lord has raised up many guys who have gifts and talents and whatnot that, wow, here they are. They're right here. They're right among us. It's great. Some of them we've made elders and such, but I like this. Godly, gifted men, and let them take care of the matter. So, and right here, look at this. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. And these guys have no quit in them either. And Stephen would become the first martyr. He was a really good Bible expositor, as we're going to see in chapter 7. Also, Philip. Philip goes on to become an evangelist. He has four daughters who become prophetesses. He's a godly man who increased the boundaries of ministry. Then you got Procurus. Church history claims that he later becomes the secretary or the assistant to the Apostle John. And following John's death, Procurus became the bishop of Nicodema, which was a big growing church before himself he was martyred too. And Nicanor and Timon and Parmenas and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. So many believe that after serving faithfully as a deacon for a season, this guy Nicholas, he started a sect called the Nicolaitans. If you remember, the Nicolaitans are mentioned in Revelation 2 and 3. They started hierarchies, like one big guy and then a bunch of guys and a bunch of guys and a bunch of guys. It sounds familiar, doesn't it? It's wrong. Where do they find that in Scripture? It's not in here. So, but anyways, even though it might be, we could see Nicholas. Maybe he was a good brother. We might see him in heaven, but most evidence indicates that he veered off into heresy. And you can always count on that. If you take a group of 15 people, you can bet on one of them is going to veer off into heresy someplace. It happens. So anyways, verse 6 says, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they prayed, and then they laid hands on them. We usually lay, the church lays hands on somebody first before they pray. Now, the laying on of hands is praying, but I like the idea that they prayed first, meaning they prayed over who they're going to lay hands on. These guys pray, and then they laid hands on them. And we usually lay hands on somebody and then pray, and these guys go about it differently. They prayed before the laying on of hands, and maybe this is what Paul meant when he told Timothy, lay hands on no man suddenly. We've done that, and it's been a mistake. But we learn, 1 Timothy 5:22. So over the years, many have been ordained, many people, and ratified ministries, you know, we have, way too quick, maybe. So I've learned the importance of praying before we lay hands on anybody in order that I might hear the heart of the Lord and the witness of the Holy Spirit before we set somebody apart for ministry. And the word of God increased. And then, you could add, I'm not adding to the word, but then the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. See, sometimes the way the order of things come up is so important. I would say all the time, actually. This verse should be underlined and highlighted. This, again, the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. Underline this, highlight this, because if you think about this, this should be underlined. The secret to growth and ministry expansion is simply to feed the flock. The word first. The word first. Then comes the growth, right? Healthy sheep reproduce. It's inevitable. And a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Now, I like that because we rail on these guys pretty good, right? The Sadducees, the Pharisees, and so on. Guys are getting saved. Even them. You can't fight it, or you can fight it. These guys end up not fighting it, right? Any priest walking into the temple, that first Good Friday, looking at that veil rent from top to bottom, do you know what that would look like to them? It'd be unthinkable for anybody to tear that veil, but it was ripped from top to bottom. That thing was like 30 feet high and 60 feet wide and at least 10 inches thick. How do you rip that? So they would go into the sanctuary there, the Holy of Holies, and look at that and think, wow. Symbolically, we know God was opening up anything that would interfere with coming into his presence. But those guys physically seeing that, there was a penalty for entering the Holy of Holies, worthy of death. So it wouldn't be possible for anybody to tear this thing. It was so massive, it required a whole company of priests to hang it. So maybe that's why a great number of priests who probably saw the torn veil and some hearing about it, others seeing what's happening in Jerusalem, were converted. People are getting healed. People are getting converted. The church was an organism that was just exploding all over the place. It was functioning. It was like cranking. It was alive. We need that again. We need that. We need a revival. We need a refreshing. And I think the Lord's going to do that. I really do. But anyways, look at this. A lot of people are getting converted, and Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Now, in Matthew 25, 21, Jesus taught that those who are faithful in the little things will be made rulers over greater things. So if you desire to be used of the Lord, we have to be faithful in whatever God gives us to do in the beginning days of our ministry, whatever that might be, however small that might be. Think about it. Even though the scripture tells us not to despise the day of small things, Zechariah 4:10, still many people react to be given menial tasks. There is no menial task. They find themselves reluctant to do these seemingly insignificant tasks. You know why? Because they desire something grander. I want to be seen doing it, you know, or whatever it might be. Something grand. They feel menial service is beneath them. But the way of the Lord is that we all, first of all, prove ourselves in the smaller things, and we're faithful to the smaller things. You think about that. And He will give us greater responsibility. Guys, if they want to come in and teach, start in the Sunday school. Why are there so many people reluctant to teach in the Sunday school? I find there's no better way to learn Scripture than to teach it. You teach it to kids because they're going to challenge you. They're going to ask you questions, and you're going to be like, what? So you're faithful in little things, they'll give you greater things. And the reward for faithfulness and service is greater service. Jesus came on the scene, and He said something radical when He said, happiness is found in losing your life. In other words, give yourself away. See, the world is so opposed to that. The world's teaching you, man, you're number one. Look out for yourself. Don't trust nobody. Don't help them. Help yourself. Jesus says, give yourself away because happiness is found in serving, not in being served, in giving, not getting. Matthew 10:39. So today, maybe if you're feeling kind of bummed, maybe it's because you're not getting yourself into serving others. You don't want to, or whatever. When you feel like throwing in the towel, instead, take up the towel. Wash somebody's feet. There are so many people that run from actually doing stuff. Well, I'm a busy man, you know, and whatever. When you feel like throwing in the towel, take it up. Wash somebody's feet. You suddenly feel refreshed. Stephen modeled this beautifully. This guy was great. He started by serving tables. He helped feeding widows. Not necessarily a glorious position or anything. He was happy to do it. Certainly not an exalted ministry. But because he's faithful, then he's elected to the office of a deacon, Acts chapter 6, verse 5. And then he's one of seven men chosen by the early church as being a man full of the Holy Ghost and full of wisdom and full of good works. And here, two verses later, we see him doing great wonders and miracles among the people. That's how it works. Stephen went from being a table server to a deacon to a miracle worker because he was faithful at each and every step. He didn't look at any step as more insignificant than the next. And he didn't say, here's a stepping stone to becoming a great evangelist. You know, I'm going to start in the Sunday school, but it's just a stepping stone onto my greater ministry one day. No. Then you're not paying attention to what you're doing at that level. Faithful at each step. And then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the Synagogue of the Libertines. Now, the different synagogues, they're all Jewish, but you know how people are. There's a group over here because they're similar in nationality, whatever it is, and this synagogue and that synagogue. They're all Jews, but here we see this. The Synagogue of the Libertines, they were Romans. The Synagogue of the Cyrenians, they were from Libya. The Synagogue of the Alexandrians, yeah, even Egyptians became Jews. And them of Cilicia, which is Asia Minor, and then, of course, Asia. And they disputed with Stephen, and they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. I'll tell you what, you just share with people the word of God. They want to argue with you. Get your Bible out and just share scripture with them and watch what happens. Watch what happens. They couldn't argue with him. They weren't able to. They couldn't resist his wisdom, and he's filled with the Holy Spirit as he speaks. Then they suborned men, or they bribed them, which said, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. See, that isn't new either, is it? Just blatantly lying to frame a guy. There's always people who will do that. If you give them enough money, I'll lie about it. I'll lie in court. I'll lie in front of the government. I'll lie for this administration. I'll lie, You know, ask Adam Schiff, you know? I mean, I said that out loud. Listen, think about this phrase. This nailed me this week. Maybe they didn't get a thing out of his sermon because they didn't bring anything to take it home in. Think about that. You think about that. What does that mean? Do you come to church as an empty vessel to be filled up maybe? Maybe they didn't bring anything to get filled up with, to take it home in, you know what I mean? So those who came against Stephen and argued with Stephen were outgunned by Stephen. They can't beat his logic. They can't. They can't resist his reasoning. They can't withstand his persuasive speech. So what do? They hire liars who say, "We heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God." Liars to stand up and lie about a guy. I can't believe people would do that, but they still do that. And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes and came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council and set up false witnesses which said, "This man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us." And all that sat in the council, looking steadfastly on him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. Wow. See, he doesn't get upset. He doesn't get riled. He just he's full of the Holy Spirit. You know, addressing his students on ministry years ago, C.H. Spurgeon, one of the greatest preachers ever, Charles Spurgeon said, "When you teach on heaven," he's talking to his students, "let there always be a glow on your face and a gleam in your eye and a smile on your lips. But when you're speaking about hell, your normal face will do." You know? So all these false accusations and lies and the anger that precedes the rocks that we're going to see coming, they're going to follow. Stephen's face reflects neither hatred nor horror, just heaven. Tell your face you're going to heaven. Okay? Tell your face you're going to heaven. Think about that. Because we walk around, I know I said this a million, I'm number one guilty. We walk around, tell your face you're happy. Tell your face you're going to heaven. That'll make you happy, okay? So, amen? All right, let's stand and pray. Thank you, Father, that we are going to heaven because we've received your Son, Jesus, God in the flesh, who became a man and died for us. Died for our sin personally for each one of us. He died because it took a perfect sacrifice to put away sin. So only God could be that sacrifice for his very own creation. And Lord, that shows intense love. You loved us that much that you became the sacrifice for us. Thank you for doing that. Thank you, Lord, that your shed blood cleanses us from all sin. We receive, Lord, we receive you. We want the Holy Spirit indwelling us. We want the Holy Spirit to come upon us. Keep us in prayer. Help us to pray. Help us, Lord, to be diligent, especially these days with so much going on. And Lord, I pray that we're witnesses out there. Sometimes we can preach the gospel and never say a word. So Father, I pray that our witness would be that intense, Lord, that we would be so filled with the Spirit, so close to you, prayed up, diving into the word, that Lord, it would be coming out of us in a moment's notice, whenever you move us. And Lord, I pray we wouldn't force it or anything. We'd just be those witnesses out there in the world with that ministry that you've given us wherever we are. Empower us. We can ask you for the filling of the Holy Spirit anytime, and you will. So we ask even now. Lord, bless these folks with just a great day. Bless our coming up week and all those that are going to be helping out and serving this week with the kids. We pray your blessing on all and everybody. For Jesus' sake and in Jesus' name, amen.